you have your Bibles, you can grab them. We're going to be kind of all over the place, but we'll eventually get to Exodus 20. So that's going to be where we're camped out this morning, but we'll take a while to get there. If you are new here or you haven't been here for a while, last week we wrapped up our series in the book of Ephesians. We spent 17 weeks just going basically chapter by chapter, verse by verse through Ephesians. And if you want to catch up, if you miss some, you can listen to our sermons on the website or on our podcast. And if you just went, what is a podcast? I can't help you. I'm sorry. Ask someone who's 25 or under what a podcast is, and you can subscribe and every week listen to our sermons. But we are starting a new series called Idolatry, No Other Gods. And so some of you who haven't grown up in church, you might be saying, why on earth do you have a golden cow there? We'll get to that next week. But we want to spend 10 weeks looking at idolatry. And so just so you know, as a roadmap of where we're going, we're going to spend 2 weeks talking about what idolatry is. Because for some of us in our North American culture, we kind of think, well, what's the big deal? Idols is, you know, big statues or carved images that people bow down to. Do we actually have idols in North America? And so we want to spend 2 weeks. What actually is idolatry? Then we want to spend 5 weeks looking at what I believe are the five biggest idols in North America: money, sex, success, comfort, and religion. And so we're going to spend a week on each one of those and then spend the last 3 weeks looking at how to destroy our idols. Because it's one thing to talk about idolatry and what it is and what the Bible says about it, but we need to know, how do we actually get rid of them? How do we actually live our lives idol-free? Is it actually possible to get rid of idols in your life? And so that's where we're going to be going. I need to tell you, I'm excited about this series because we are going to deal head on with so many issues that all of us have. If you think you do not have idols in your life, I'm just going to say right off the bat, you're wrong. We all do. We all have idols in our life. And so it's going to be good to deal with this stuff head on. We're going to talk openly and honestly. And I don't want us to leave every week just with our heads hung low and, man, depressed, and I'm such a terrible person. The purpose of this series is that you and I would be so captured, so enthralled, so caught up in the infinite glory of the Creator of the universe that your idols would not please you anymore. And that the glory of God, His infinite beauty and majesty and glory, that would be the driving force in your life. So to get at the heart of idolatry this morning, we need to just talk about one word, and we've sung all about it, and we've talked about it already, but the word is glory. And so, like I said, we'll get to Exodus 20, but we need to kind of hop around a little bit and talk about the glory of God and ultimately God's passion for His own glory. So I'm going to read a statement, and I want you to just notice your reaction to it. I'm going to read it twice and just notice how you react to it. God is passionately pursuing His own glory. He is utterly passionate and invincibly jealous for His own name. I'm going to read that again. God is passionately pursuing His own glory. He is utterly passionate and invincibly jealous for His own name. It really is the reason that everything exists. It's the reason that you and I live and breathe and do anything. All of creation exists for the glory of God. God is passionate about making His own name great. Now, for some of us, that can rub us the wrong way a little bit when we hear that God's passionate about Himself. God's passionate about His own glory. And for us, when we meet people like that, and you've met people that are passionate about themselves and are narcissistic or whatever, it rubs us the wrong way because we say, well, that just, God sounds conceited when we say that. But the number one priority of God, and we're going to see from Scripture, is that He would be praised. And I would say even more so than His love for us is His desire for His name to be praised. And so let's dive in a little bit. When we think about God creating the world, some of us have some preconceived ideas of why he created the world. Maybe we think God is a communal being, which is absolutely true. God exists as the Trinity, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We worship one God, but he exists as three persons. And so God does exist in a perfect community. And some of us may have grown up thinking that God created the world because he desired community with us. Some of us have this idea that God is lonely, and so he created the world and he created us because he just wanted more friends. Or you might have heard that God created everything out of love. His heart was so full of love that he wanted to create a world and he wanted to share his love with people. And there are aspects of truth to those. But when we examine Scripture, it seems that God actually created everything, everything you and I see and touch and taste and feel, to glorify his own name. So we're going to get to some Scripture passages, and so they'll be on the screen if you can't flip fast enough. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone," this is God speaking, "everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Numbers 14:21 says, "But truly," again, this is God speaking, "truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." That's God almost making a promise to himself. As I live, and we know that God has lived and will live forever, as I live, my glory will fill the earth. God is passionate about all of the earth displaying his glory. That's why he created it. That is why creation is so astounding, because all of it was designed by God to glorify and magnify and lift up his name. That's why we exist. All of creation seems to be shouting, "There's a God! There's a God! There's a God!" All of creation seems to be shouting this. From every beautiful sunrise of pinks and oranges and reds to every sunset, when the northern lights are dancing in the sky, when a newborn baby screams and sucks air into his lungs for the first time, when an artist gets a canvas and paints this masterpiece, when a musician composes this beautiful piece of music, all of it exists to glorify the name of God. All of it screams, "There's a God!" Creation exists for one purpose, to glorify God, to make his name great, to exalt him. God's glory is the purpose of the ages. It's the reason that everything exists. It's the reason that you and I continue to draw breath right now. It's to bring glory to God. One commentator said this: "The further up you go into the revealed thoughts of God," and so that would be Scripture, "the further up you go, the further you dig into Scripture, into the revealed thoughts of God, the clearer you see that God's aim in creating the world was to display the value of his own glory." Even our redemption, our forgiveness of sins, is first and foremost not even about us. And you've heard me say this before. God accomplishes every step of salvation because it's actually not about any one of us. Even Jesus dying on the cross is first and foremost about displaying the glory of God. It's not even about us. The forgiveness of God and the redemption of our sins is meant to point to the majesty of the grace and mercy of God. Psalm 25:11, this is King David. He says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." Notice that even David says, he has sin, but it's for your name's sake, God, would you get rid of my sin? Would you pardon me? Not for me, for your name's sake. Isaiah 48:9-11, "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. For my own sake I do it, for how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions, and here's why, for my own sake. and I will not remember your sins. So God forgives us and God pardons our sin. He refines us. He blots out our transgressions, not for our sake, but for his name's sake. God does all of this to display his infinite glory. Ephesians 1, 4 to 6 so clearly shows us, and we've studied this, and we need to remember that Ephesians 1 is describing what is happening before God creates the world. So before he spoke anything into being, this is what happened. In verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will. And here's why: to the praise of his glorious grace. So before the foundation of the world, before God spoke anything into being, he chose those who would be adopted as his sons and daughters. So if you are here this morning and you are following Jesus, it's because before God created anything, he had chosen you to be his. Verse 6 tells us why he would do this: to the praise of his glorious grace. So it's as if God, before he created anything, he said, I'm going to create a story of redemption. I'm going to create a history, and the whole purpose of it is so that I would be praised. I am going to tell the greatest story ever told, and the purpose of it is that my glorious grace will be praised. The purpose of me choosing and redeeming and sending my son to die would be that my name would be praised. And Jesus knew this is why he came to earth, to die on the cross, to save people from our sins, but ultimately, first and foremost, to bring glory to God the Father. In John 12, 27, Jesus says this, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." He's looking forward to his death. "But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." This is why Jesus came. Father, glorify your name. All throughout Scripture, and we've just scratched the surface this morning. All throughout Scripture, God seems to be saying, I will be known. I will be praised. I will be loved in the universe. That's why he created it. The world exists, salvation exists, so that God would be glorified in his infinite perfections. I need to say it again. God is most passionate about glorifying his own name, and he can do this because he is God. He wouldn't be God if he wasn't passionate about his own glory. And like I said, you and I, when we see people doing this, it rubs us the wrong way because we know in our heart of hearts that people don't deserve any of that type of glory. Only God deserves it. And that's why when you meet someone who is, I don't know, full of themselves or narcissistic, we go, oh, that's, I don't like that guy. Because we know that human beings are not meant to bear that weight of glory. Only God is meant to do that. It's what makes him God. Malachi 1:11, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations." Again, God promising this to himself. Romans 11:36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." So why is it important to start a series on idolatry focusing on the glory of God? Well, if you look at what sin is, it actually begins to connect a little bit. And I'm hoping at the end of all this, we'll begin to go, oh, okay, I see why. But Romans 3:23 is a well-known verse. And if you grew up in the church, you probably recited this in Sunday school. And that first part of the verse, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You know this. Humanity sins. We are born into sin. We willingly rebel against the Creator. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because intrinsically you are a sinner. You are born a sinner. And you need to hear that because then you can begin to move towards the good news. But the bad news is humanity is born sinful. But this second part of that verse strikes me as interesting when we're talking about the glory of God this morning. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And growing up, I remember my Sunday school teachers meaning, well, fall short of the glory of God just means that you missed the mark, you know, and they would use the analogy of shooting an arrow at a bullseye, and you know, a bullseye would be hitting the mark, and we all miss the mark. But that's not really what this verse means. It means, yes, we are all sinful, but falling short of the glory of God means that our sin, our rebellion, us choosing ourselves over God, this means that we lack, we throw away, we exchange, we demean, we belittle, we trample the infinite value of the glory of God. That's what it means to fall short of the glory of God. It means that we just throw aside his glory. And this is ultimately what idolatry is. Romans 1:23 describes this happening. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. This is what we have done as a human race, as humanity. We've exchanged the infinite glory of the eternal God, and we've been satisfied with giving that glory to created things. We had God as our perfect treasure. Adam and Eve enjoyed perfect relationship with God in the beginning. And humanity treasured God. We loved God. We worshiped God. We glorified God. And then we traded God for created things. We exchanged his glory for the glory of other things. And that's at the heart of idolatry. Tim Keller defines idolatry as this, and this is the definition we'll be using through our whole series. He says this: an idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. Let's read that again and make sure we've got all of it. An idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, and anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. You and I were created as worshipers. Worship can be defined as just attributing or giving ultimate worth to something. And we were created as worshipers. It is in a human being's very nature to be a worshiper. Think about it. You and I are always worshiping. We are always giving glory to something. Our worship switch, if you can think of a light switch, it's always set to on. We paint our bodies for football games or hockey games. None of you in this room do that. And if you do, you need help. We paint our bodies for sports teams. We yell and argue and scream and fight over our kids' sports, over a child's game. At concerts, people are raising their hands and closing their eyes. We fish or we hike or we hunt because we love nature. We want to be in nature. We have posters on our walls. We have stickers on our cars. We have tattoos on our bodies, giving worth to different things. We want to worship something. Human beings intrinsically want to worship something. It's the way that God has hardwired you to be. And before the fall, you and I were wired to worship God and God alone. And so idolatry is taking that worship and attributing it or giving it to anything besides God. That's what Tim Keller is getting at. An idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that captures your imagination, that absorbs your heart. I've heard one person say, if you want to know what your idol is, what do you daydream about? Because an idol is something that takes up all of your thoughts, all of your emotions, all of your time that you would spend daydreaming. What do you dream about? Now, in our culture, it's sometimes hard to wrap our minds around this because we don't have thousands of temples or big idols and statues at different places that we see people bowing down to. And in the Bible times, there were temples for Artemis and Aphrodite, and people worshipped Baal and Molech and Asherah and all these countless gods. Most high schoolers learn about Greek mythology. You learn about Zeus and Hades and Poseidon and all these other thousands of Greek gods. In Acts 17, we read about Paul being in Athens, and he sees the city just full of idols. Verse 16 says, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, as he saw that the city was full of idols. Later on in verse 23, Paul is addressing the crowd, and he says, "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" So you have to understand, in first century Christianity, people worshipped anything and everything. And so even it's almost comical that they would build idols and temples and statues, and then just to be safe, in case we've missed one, this idol is for any unknown God. So we can bow down just in case we may have missed one or two. And we don't really have that in North America. And so we can sometimes have a tendency to think that, oh, well, maybe idolatry is an issue that early Christians dealt with. But you and I don't see people bowing down to Molech or Baal or Artemis or Aphrodite. We don't have big temples for them. But that doesn't mean that we don't struggle with idolatry, because an idol is something that you can't live without. An idol is just simply something that you worship. An idol is something that you give ultimate worth to, something you give glory to. And you need to hear, anything can be an idol, and everything in human history has been an idol. Our idols just simply look different than first century Christianity or when the Old Testament was written. An idol can be family, children, your career, making money, peer approval, competence, skill, your beauty, virtue, fame, achievement, critical acclaim, social standing, romantic relationships, brains, brawn, political or social causes, morality, sex, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Anything that you give glory to besides God is an idol. And idolatry is taking a good thing and making it an ultimate thing. So you need to hear that. None of these things, money, sex, your family, none of them are bad things. They are good things. But idolatry is taking a good thing and making it an ultimate thing. So what does God say about idolatry? We know he is fiercely passionate and invincibly jealous for his own name and his own glory. And so what does he say? So we've arrived at Exodus 20. So the sermon begins now. That was all just background. So here we go. Exodus 20, we're going to read the first six verses. These are known as the Ten Commandments, kind of the centerpiece, the climax, the high point of the Old Testament law. And so we are going to focus on two commandments this morning. So Exodus 20, verse 1. "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.'" Here's the first commandment. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." The reading of God's word. So God is very straightforward in these first two commandments. The first commandment God gives is, "You shall have no other gods before me." And now, it's really interesting here because the word "before," some people might think, "Oh, okay, well, we can have other gods, but as long as they come after the one true God." But the word "before" in Hebrew is actually two words, Hebrew words, put together. And I don't know how to speak Hebrew, so I'm going to butcher it. But the first word is "al," which means on or over or in front of or before or above. So you're getting the idea of any direction, above, before, beside, in front of. And the word "pane," which means front, head, or face. So really God is saying, "You shall have no other gods before me." He's not saying, as long as I'm the first and most important one, you can have gods after me. God is saying, "You shall have no other gods in front of, behind, beside, above my face, above me, above anything." So God is saying, "I am the only God that you worship. Nothing comes in front of or behind or beside me. Nothing. No other God beside the one true God." And the second commandment is similar to the first. He tells us not to make any image of any likeness of anything in heaven or on earth or below the earth. And this just shows that throughout history, people have made an idol out of everything. So God says, you don't make an idol, don't make an image of anything in heaven and on the earth. And so people, humanity probably went, well, what about in the sea? No, not in the sea, not under the earth. Well, what about birds? Not in the sky. God makes this blanket statement. You shall make no image in heaven or earth or under the earth or anywhere. No image of anything. Don't bow down or serve anything else besides me. Anything else in all of creation. Anything else in heaven even. Don't give glory to anything besides me, God says. And the reason is, he's a jealous God. He's jealous for his own name. He is jealous and passionate for his own glory. And God, very bluntly, he will not share his glory with anyone. Isaiah 42:8 is so clear. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. God does not share his glory. And so God is saying in these first two commandments that you and I are to give him and him alone any amount of praise, any amount of worship, admiration, any amount of glory. Anything, any desire, any ambition, any principle, any aim in life that means more to you than God breaks the first commandment. The reason God hates idolatry is because it's giving praise and glory to things that are created instead of to the one that created everything. And we looked at it earlier, but this is exactly what humanity has done. And we read one verse from it, but we're going to read the whole section. Romans 1 paints this pretty bleak picture of how we've traded God for lesser things. Romans 1, starting in verse 19, says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." What Paul is saying is, no one can say, well, I've never heard about God, so that's why I'm worshiping these idols. Because Paul is saying, from the very beginning, people have seen God in creation, in his divine attributes. And so Paul says, no one is without excuse. No one can kind of plead stupidity and say, well, I didn't really know about God, that's why I'm worshiping these idols. Paul says, everyone has seen God's eternal attributes, his divine nature, the creation of the world. And so none of us are without excuse. Continuing on, he says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." And here's why: because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever blessed. So humanity claiming to be wise, which sounds so much like our culture in the name of science and reasoning, and we're so wise in North America, claiming to be wise, Scripture says we became fools, worshiping everything else under the sun except the Creator. So the first reason that idolatry is so destructive is because it dishonors the God of the universe. It robs him of glory that belongs to him alone. And some of you may be asking or thinking, so am I just not supposed to love anything else? Am I supposed to hate my family and quit my job and sell all of my stuff just to be careful that I don't have idols in my life? And I really don't think that's the answer. But we have to ask a few tough questions. If we remember, our definition of idolatry is that it's anything more important to you than God. And so we have to ask, do you love your family more than you love Jesus? Do you love your spouse more than you love Jesus? Do you love your children more than you love Jesus? And if you do, that is idolatry. So is it wrong to love my wife and my daughter? Absolutely not. The Bible has called us, specifically me as a husband, to sacrificially love my wife. So I'm not called to hate my family, but my love for Jesus absolutely trumps them every time. In Luke 14, Jesus is talking about being his disciples, and he said, anyone who doesn't hate his brother, mother, sister, and he kind of lists all family, anyone who doesn't hate them and follow me cannot be my disciple. What Jesus is getting at is that our love for our family is so far less than our love for Jesus that it looks like hate compared to the love that we have for God. So are we to love our families? Absolutely. But I love Jesus far more than I love my wife and my daughter, and they know that. She's not going, what? She knows that. And she loves Jesus far more than she loves me. Insert whatever you want there. Do you love your money more than Jesus? If you lost absolutely everything, your house, your car, all of your toys, if you were completely bankrupt and living on the streets, would Jesus be enough for you? It's interesting, in the stock market crash of 2008, there was a lot of suicides of very high up, successful people because their idol, their God, was money, and they could not imagine life without money. So insert whatever you want to there, but if you love things more than Jesus, that is idolatry. And it's devastating because it gives glory and worship to created things rather than the creator of all things. The second reason idolatry is so destructive is that it robs us of real joy. Idolatry is devastating because when we lose our idol, and put whatever you want there, money, sex, relationships, your job, your family, when we lose that, we fall into despair because we were placing ultimate worth in that object. So if I'm obsessed with money and I worship money and I just need more and more and more and I'm filling my life with stuff, if I lose all of it, I'll fall into depression and despair because my life was wrapped around my stuff. Money becomes the thing of ultimate worth and it fails me. And you need to hear this. All of your idols will fail you because created things were not designed to bear the weight of glory. Here's an example. I think consumerism and materialism is massive in our culture. And when we bought a new van, immediately I was like, oh man, this is such a shiny car. I'm going to wash this car every week. I'm going to vacuum this car every week. I'm going to take such care of it. And if you went and looked at our car, it's a mess. Because an idol loses its luster after a while. It's no longer pleasing to us. And that's why our culture puts out new idols every year. You have a 2014. Well, don't you know the 2015 model is out? And look at all these extra little things it has. That's why every year, well, you have an iPhone 5. Don't you know the iPhone 6 is out? You still have an iPhone 4? Oh my goodness. And so every year, we have to continually replace our idols because they don't satisfy us anymore. And they lose their luster. You know it's true. That's why our houses are full of junk. Because every year we go, well, I would be happy if I just got this new thing. Or I'd be happy if we traded in our old car for the new model. Or I need my new phone. It's not fast enough, right? Like, give it a second. It's going to space and back. Just relax, right? But we aren't satisfied because your idols will fail you. It'll wear off. It'll lose its luster. And so that's the trap because you begin to fill yourself with more and more and more, thinking that if I just have the newer one, then it'll satisfy this desire I have in my heart. And the sad thing is that our idols are robbing ourselves of complete joy that can only come by giving glory to something or giving glory to God. We are robbing ourselves when we give glory to something other than God. C.S. Lewis, brilliant man, he said this, and I love the way he says this. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. Don't you love that? We are far too easily pleased. Do you get what Lewis is saying here? Idols cannot fulfill any type of true lasting joy. It's like a kid sitting in a dirty slum making pies out of mud and refusing a free vacation to the Caribbean because we can't wrap our minds around it. Idolatry is just being content sitting in the muck making pies when God offers us infinite joy. A holiday at the sea, Lewis says. We're so easily pleased with created things, with our trinkets, with our toys, when we're missing out on infinite joy, lasting joy. The scary thing is that a lot of us know this to be true, but we still have idols. We know good things can become ultimate things. We know we have a tendency to worship family or money or sex or relationships, and yet for so many of us, myself included, we just continue to do it. And why? I really believe it's because we haven't been caught up, enthralled, captivated by the glory of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13:12 touches on this. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. For I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. What Paul is saying here is that you and I see Jesus, see his glory through a mirror dimly. So it's almost like because of the world that we live in, our view of Jesus is faint. It's dim. It's like looking in kind of a dusty mirror. And he says, what I know now, partly when I die, when I pass into eternity, I'm going to know fully because I'll be staring Jesus in the face. Our vision of Jesus seems to be dim. And I think that's why that you and I continue to sin so much. Because we aren't excited by Jesus because he seems dim to us. Our shiny new whatever is very exciting. And yet, when we can't see the glory of Jesus, it's like he's dim to us. That's why I think all of us have idols. That's why I think all of us sin. Our idols excite us. Momentarily, they excite us. When we get something new, or if your idol is sex and you have sex, it's exciting for a moment. And yet it's something that we can tangibly grasp. And the glory of Jesus, Paul seems to be saying, is dim. And so how do we excite ourselves about God's glory? Jesus just does not seem to excite us like our idols do, like the thrill we get from shopping, like the thrill of sex, like the thrill of having money and being able to buy whatever we want. And so we take glory that belongs to Jesus, and because our view of him is so clouded, we give it to other things. This is idolatry, and it robs us of the infinite joy of worshiping the creator of the universe. And this is why we're doing this series. Because idolatry really is at the root of all sin. Martin Luther said, under every behavioral sin is the sin of idolatry. And so every behavioral sin, every time you lie, every time you cheat, every time you gossip, at the root of it, if you dig deep enough, is idolatry. It's interesting. That's why we're doing this series. I believe so many of us, myself included, become slaves to our idols. And so I desperately want you and I desperately want me to have freedom to destroy our idols, to give Jesus every ounce of glory, that we wouldn't see a dim picture of him. We wouldn't be satisfied with that, but that we would passionately pursue the glory of God. That we wouldn't settle for mud pies, but we would want the holiday on the sea that God is offering us. To not settle to worship created things, but to glorify the majesty of the Creator. And so the next 10 weeks are going to be hard at times because you need to hear this. People violently defend their idols. So you need to hear this. Some of you may go, well, not me. Well, just wait. As we begin to dig at the idols that are in our lives, you and I will begin to defend them. And you will make excuses. Well, I need that. Or it's not an idol. I need it just as bad as this. And you're going to defend the things in your life that you're giving more worth than God. As the Holy Spirit begins to reveal idols in your life, you will defend them. You will make excuses on how they're not really an idol or how you need them. And so I'm asking you prayerfully, as we chip away at the idols of money and sex and comfort and religion and success, you need to be prepared for the Holy Spirit to break your heart and be willing for that to happen and not be satisfied with this temporary, fleeting joy, making mud pies in the dirt, but that you would not be satisfied with that, but that you would pursue the infinite glory of God. I want to end this morning by reading a song we often sing in church. But I think the chorus, which we're going to read together, and then after the worship team can come up, I think it captures the importance of being enthralled, being caught up, passionately pursuing the glory of God. And so how does that happen? Through reading his word, through prayer, through our worship of him together, all of those things can begin to encapture you with the glory of God. This song that we sing, it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And this is what happens. When we turn our eyes off of our stuff, off of our created things, when we turn our eyes on Jesus and we look him in his full, wonderful face, this is what happens. The things of earth will grow strangely dim. Our idols, they will loosen their hold on us when we're so captured by the glory of God. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Would you pray with me? And I'll invite the worship team up. Jesus, I thank you that you are so glorious. God, I thank you that you are passionately pursuing your own glory, that you are fiercely jealous for your own name. And God, it's because you are the only being that deserves any glory, any praise, any majesty, any worship. Forgive us, forgive me, Father, when we trade your glory for other things. God, forgive us when we are just content, like C.S. Lewis says, to just sit in the mud and make mud pies, when God, you are offering us infinite joy, a holiday at the sea. And God, I pray, I honestly pray as we leave that our idols would not satisfy us anymore. I pray for those who are filling their lives with money or with sex or with relationships or with their careers, that that would no longer satisfy them. And God, that they would fill their lives with the only thing that can give us true, lasting joy and purpose, which is to pursue your glory, God. God, I pray as we continue week after week through this series, I know we're going to begin to defend our idols, but God, would you break us in such a loving way that we would not defend our idols, but that we would only solely be pursuing your glory and your name, and that we would experience the freedom of that. And God, we worship you, we give you praise, we give you glory. You are the only name in heaven, on earth, under the earth, in the entire universe that deserves any praise. And so we glorify you this morning, Jesus. Amen.